I must say that it's a pleasure to be here for me. Christian education has been something very close to my heart. I have come over the years more and more to view it as an absolutely essential element of a faithful witness for God, especially in a day of apostasy. But maybe we'll say more about that later. In the meantime, I'd like to read with you some verses from God's Word that we find in the book of Nehemiah and the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I'd like to read just a few verses, beginning at the verse 23 of this chapter. The verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them. Now, we've got to stop there and explain that expression. Naturally enough, I know that you know this was not Nehemiah using foul language. But in actual fact, what he was doing was pronouncing the judgments of God on them, the curses that God pronounced against those who broke his law, particularly in regard to this matter. So that's what that means. That's what that means. He pronounced God's judgments on them. He cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." We'll think a little more about Nehemiah's reaction to this situation a little later. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Well, may the Lord bless this reading from his word. If I were to put a subject upon the message that I want to bring this morning, it is the consequences for our children of the influence of the world's education program. The consequences for our children that the world's education program, if it is allowed to in any way influence them, will have upon them. After 35 years of involvement in, and in these latter years, observation of the Christian education scene, I am more than ever convinced that it is the will of God for his people that they strive to provide their children with a Bible-based, Bible-structured system of education. Indeed, if anything, were I starting out again, I would be even more radical in my practices, because over the last 35 years I have seen the consequences of failure in this matter, and the consequences of the defiance of God that some Christians, very unwisely, have engaged in. Now I want to look at the verses that we have just read, Nehemiah chapter 13, especially the verses 23 to 25. The Church of Jesus Christ has been engaged in battles throughout its long existence. From the very dawn of time, God's people, because they live in an alien world, have been required to fight against the influences of that alien world. We might categorize that battle into various sections. And were we to do that, we certainly would have one section that has to do with children. God's people have had to battle for their children. Nothing perhaps would illustrate it better than the incident in which we read about the mothers who came to the Lord Jesus with their children that he might bless them. And how at that time some of the disciples were annoyed with the women and would have stopped them had not the Savior rebuked them. You know, when a rebuke was needed, the Lord Jesus never went behind the door, as it were, to administer it. He publicly rebuked the disciples. That must have been very humbling. Because, you see, they were acting that day, I'm sure, in the spirit of, we're very close to this man, Jesus. We have been chosen by him. Therefore, we can throw our weight around a little bit. We want to tell you women, get back, get away. This is not part of what we believe Jesus is involved in. I feel they were throwing their weight about, believing themselves to be a lot more important than they were. And the Lord rebuked them. The Lord rebuked them. It would do preachers a lot of good if they were to notice the administration of rebukes and chastenings and exhortations that the Lord Jesus administered. There is inclined amongst ministers, it's an understandable thing, there's inclined to be a sort of a union, so that if a minister does wrong, other ministers are a bit slow to say anything about it. Don't want to let the side down. I never was inclined to that. Now, I believe if a man does wrong, sometimes it's very profitable to go and have a quiet word with him. But if the quiet word doesn't work, then a whack in the ear sometimes is what's called for. A verbal whack, of course, I'm talking about. And the Lord Jesus here administered a verbal whack in the ear. A minister should not be over-concerned about the status and standing of his fellow ministers. We're shepherds, and it's the flock. The flock we should ever be worried about. Not other shepherds. It's the flock. They come first. They came first with the Lord Jesus. That's why he rebuked these disciples of his publicly. They were interfering in the well-being of his flock. And especially little ones. So as I say, the battles that have faced God's people can be sectionalized, and we can point out different aspects of it. And one of the elements of the battle was that concerning the well-being of children. The devil has ever attacked the children of the believer. Now you can see the sense and the logic of the devil engaging in such an attack. It's a very effective way of destroying the cause of God. If we can effectively wipe out the next generation, well, you have administered a mortal blow to the cause of righteousness. So we must be very conscious of the danger that our children face. They obviously are targeted by the enemy. I like to watch programs about wildlife. And it was only a few days ago that I saw a program in which various predators, lions, cheetahs, hyenas, animals that all fed upon the same wildlife, so that they were competing amongst each other for the game. And in order to preserve, as it were, their particular section of the game available, very often they kill one another's offspring and thus reduce the threat to their allotment of food. Well, if the wild beast sees the logic of it, you can be sure the devil sees the logic of it too, that it will pay huge dividends for him and his cause if he can wipe out the offspring of believers. And this section of Nehemiah chapter 13 deals with this very matter. It deals with this very matter. It's recorded here, and quite an emphasis is laid upon it. And it is clear that it's more than just a sort of a social hiccup in the affairs of the nation. It's more than just Nehemiah reacting to those who married outside of Israel. But there were eternal consequences to what was taking place. It was going to require a very high price of the people of Israel if this matter were not dealt with. Nehemiah's trials and difficulties, and I'm sure you're familiar with his book, as he sought to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and good order restored amongst God's people. These things remind us all of how difficult it is to see a recovery of that which is lost to the devil and to his agents. Rebuilding the walls was a huge, huge labor, and it was greatly opposed by many who desired to see it remain like that. Today, in England, as we think of the bad weather we're having, it's very little in comparison to what some people are suffering over in England. The floods that are there. How long will it take for them, if the floods receded today, and they're not going to do that, in fact they're forecasting further flooding, but how long, if it was the case that the floods ceased today, how long will it be until those people are back in their homes and have them restored to what they were before the flood? Of all types of bad weather that people encounter, I think flooding must be the worst. Well, in like manner, Christian, when we lose ground to the devil, when there is an invading of that territory that God has given to us, let me tell you, there is a tremendous battle required to recapture and bring that territory back again to the state of orderliness that is in keeping with the will of God. And the book of Nehemiah illustrates this very closely. The passage here in chapter 13, indeed it's the book, the end of the book, it ends with a prayer, "Remember me, O my God, for good." I think that serves to highlight the loneliness of Nehemiah. It serves to highlight the loneliness of any man such as Nehemiah, who is engaged without fear or favor in the battle for the Lord. He is only the Lord to turn to. He is only the Lord to turn to for comfort and support in this battle. Let's come to the verses that I want to concentrate upon today, the verses 23 and 25. We're going to read them again. The chances are you didn't half notice them when we read them the first time. And I say that because I know that's to be true in myself. I read a verse, and to save my life, I could only give you a word or two out of the verse after my first reading. So I've got to go and read it again, and read it again, until every word in that verse has registered with me. So let's read the verses 23, 25 again. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And when he saw that, he didn't send off an email to some of his friends and saying, "Do you know what I've seen today?" No. Knowing it to be wrong, he acted. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Let me first of all emphasize with you that sin in the lives of parents will be reaped in the lives of their children. It's a sad, sad truth. As many as a parent, and they defy God and defy His word and set it aside, and they do so with the notion, "So what? So what? It's my business." It's not your business, really. Because the consequences of that disobedience on your part will be reaped in the lives of your children. Now, it's true you'll pay a price, but the price you pay most likely will be the grief of seeing your sins reaped in the lives of your children. Here we have men, and it would appear women also, who married outside of Israel, and married therefore outside the will of God. And the consequences of it? Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. These homes in which these children were raised are homes, marriages, that were built upon neglect, or worse still, defiance of God's law. Who we marry is not essentially a matter of personal choice, but essentially our personal choice must be within the parameters God sets down. You can only pick a life's partner from within those that God says you may marry. Don't listen to today's stupid notions, wicked notions, satanic notions regarding marriage and love. At the very heart of the problem here was a defying of God. The whole structure of these families was wrong. No heed had been taken of God's word. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when the law was given to the people of God, the question of marriage was dealt with. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 3. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them," that is the heathen, generally speaking, "neither shalt thou make marriages with them." That would have been enough. That surely is clear. But God always liked to utterly remove any grounds for dispute or puzzlement. And so he enlarges upon that statement. "Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his," that's the heathen's son, "nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." The reason why? "For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee utterly." You see, in marriage, there is a mutual influencing one of the other.
The man will be influenced by the woman, and the woman will be influenced by the man. That's why God says, be careful who you marry. Don't marry someone who will influence you to the wrong, to sin. Rather, select someone under God's guidance who will strengthen your hands as you seek to obey God. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. It's more important than permed hair or dyed hair or painted face or anything else, which unfortunately is very often what attracts the eye. That is a bad basis, my friend, upon which to base a marriage. No, God says, pick the right one. Otherwise they'll turn you away if they are the wrong ones. So these marriages here in Nehemiah chapter 13 are built upon a neglect of, at the least, and more likely a defiance of, the law of God. I might say that this particular problem that is here highlighted was a reoccurring one. You only have to turn back in the book of Nehemiah to the chapter 10, and you'll find Nehemiah and the elders and leaders of the nation dealing with this issue. This would have been literally only a short time before. It's hard just to be utterly accurate, but we're talking about only a year or so before, I do believe. Chapter 10, the verses 29 and 30, we read, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that ye would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So this issue of marriage and who should be married and what the law of God taught was an issue just a short time before. And yet, still, despite this solemn oath that the leaders of the nation, and thereby the nation generally, well, at least that section of it that had returned from the captivity and were living in the region of Jerusalem, had entered into. You'll never get this matter resolved, you know, once and for all. It'll come up every generation. Every generation. Parents, please take note of this. Please take note of this. This is something your children, no matter how well they've been brought up, are in danger of. And you need to keep an eye on it. And young people, likewise, there can be a terrible attraction exercised upon you to step outside the will of God in this matter. Pride might say, oh, I'll change him or I'll change her. Even though at the moment they may not be what they ought to be, I'll change them. No, you won't. God says they'll change you. They'll change you. But if you go back in the book of Ezra, and that brings you back 10, 15, 20 years earlier, you find that it's an issue that they were dealing with back there as well. Ezra chapter 9, in the verse 1, verse indicates that the issue of separation from other nations, and that involved marriage, was again an issue. And that was only, I'd say maybe no more than 20, 25 years earlier. It just won't go away. It won't go away. The devil is ever pressing at this particular point, for he knows it's a weak point. He knows that he has had great success in getting God's people to break God's law in this matter. And of course, when he gets them to break God's law in this matter, then those that are born of such a marriage will suffer the consequences. They'll suffer the consequences. The price that children will pay, born in a marriage that is not within the will of God, will be high indeed. Verse 24 of Nehemiah 13,
And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. This is what happens when you make an ungodly person the parent of your children. That ungodly parent will have an influence upon your children. An influence that no matter how you try, you will never be able to counter completely. Never. Something of the influence of that ungodly partner will register with the child and will influence the child. Look at the influence it had on these children. They speak half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. Now, I want you to notice that. They could speak in the language of the heathen, but they could not speak in the language of the Jew. That was the outcome of this ungodly union. Now, the relevance of this in the realm of Christian education is very simple. The education system, irrespective of what its policy may be, entails the making of a teacher, a parent. The old term that describes this matter is in loco parentis. The teacher is in the place of the parent. Now, Christian, you can sin just as these people here that Nehemiah was confronting sinned, in that you can make one who is not of Israel the parent of your children if you place them under an ungodly teacher. That, in essence, is the issue that faces us regarding Christian education. Think of the loss that these children here suffered. It says they could not speak the language of the Jew, therefore they couldn't understand anything spoken or written in the Jewish language. They couldn't receive instruction from a rabbi or a prophet because they couldn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't read the Word of God because it was written in the Jewish language. And thus, the devil separated these children from the only path and the only means they had of getting to heaven. What will be the consequences of placing our children under ungodly instruction? Well, here it is. The influence of the ungodly instructor will be that our children are deprived of an understanding of spiritual things. I see this as a key matter. A key matter. Here is an eternal handicap placed upon children as a result of the folly of parents. Listen, my friend. This I'm sure you know, but let me reinforce it and help by so doing to give impetus to your prayers. Christian education is not an option. It's not an option for God's people. It's not something that, if you can afford it, well, make use of it. It's not an option that, if you're near to a Christian school, well, avail yourself of it. Or, as I have seen over the years, if your child's not too bright, and it doesn't really matter how they're educated, send them to the Christian school. That's adding insult to injury, I might say. No, Christian education is not an option. I believe it is a divine requirement, a divine command, a divine command. I don't for a moment say that every child who is not educated in a Christian school will end up like the children that we read of here in the verse 24, totally unable to communicate or understand anything of what God's word says. God is merciful. God is merciful. He displays His grace in the lives of sinners who were justice to be done, and solely justice. They would never have enjoyed God's mercy. They didn't deserve God's mercy. They deserved to reap the consequences of their folly. But God is merciful. And He steps in and He intervenes. And I suppose in every one of our lives, we did not reap what we deserved to reap. And that can also be said of the children of many a parent who perhaps turned their back on opportunities of educating their children in a Christian environment. God is merciful. But you can never be sure of how it is God will deal with you. And you are challenging God, defying God, if you do not avail yourself of a Christian school and the opportunities it provides for your children. And it may result in the loss, the eternal loss, of your children. I tell you, the price the children will pay is very high indeed. Now, secondly, let me say that the seriousness of this matter may be seen in Nehemiah's response. How did he respond to what it is he saw? Verse 25, I contended with them and cursed them, pronounced the judgments of God against them, and smote certain of them, not all of them, some of them, perhaps being in higher positions of influence, perhaps it might be said of them, they should have known better. Well, whatever reason was, Nehemiah thought they deserved a few stripes, and they were beaten. They were beaten. And I plucked off their hair, and made them swear, enter into an oath, saying that they would not continue in this practice of giving their sons or their daughters unto the heathen. Now, as I say, the seriousness of this matter may be seen in these actions taken by Nehemiah. I think it's true to say that the Free Presbyterian Church doesn't hold Nehemiah's view on this issue. Free Presbyterian Church doesn't act in the spirit in which Nehemiah acted. It's not considered amongst us to be a matter of great concern. A person who is for Christian education is looked upon as exactly in the same way and with the same standing as someone who is against it. But I just wonder, is that right? In the light of Nehemiah's attitude here, his response to what has taken place. Here's a matter the man of God was greatly grieved over. He was greatly grieved over this. There certainly was no indifference on his part. I don't know whether somebody reported this matter to him, which is more than likely. And if that was the case, he didn't say to the person who reported it to him, so what? It doesn't make any difference, really. That wasn't his attitude. I believe that the failure of the Free Presbyterian Church to embrace Christian education will yet be seen in a sorry harvest. I believe that. It may well be, indeed, I'm sure it is the case, that already in many homes the harvest has been reaped, but the fullness of the harvest has yet to be gathered in. There are consequences. That's why Nehemiah was so upset, for he knew what would be the consequences for the nation. He contended with the transgressors. The word means to plead with, debate, strive with. It was a very strong response. We could trace this word, time's running out on me, but we could trace this word through the scriptures, and you would find that it's the word employed with regards to the contention there was between Isaac's herdsmen and the Philistine herdsmen over the wells. You can imagine the pushing and the shoving that took place between those men. And maybe a little more than pushing and shoving. Well, that's the same word. No, I'm not advocating that we attack those who do not see the need for Christian education, but I certainly would say that we do not allow it to be believed by any that Christian education is a matter of no real importance. It's a matter of indifference. If you want it, well and good. If you don't, well, that's your choice. No, it's not on that level, men and women. And the response of Nehemiah indicates that to be so. Here's something that grieved and vexed the man of God. He pronounced, he enacted the judgment of God upon such behavior. He reminded them that what they were doing would bring the curse of God upon them. That's what it means when it says he cursed them. He reminded them of the judgments that God said would follow such actions. And though it may not be popular, it might not be welcomed in many congregations, the Free Presbyterian church body needs to have it brought home to them that there's a price to be paid for allowing our children to be brought up under the influence of those who are outside the kingdom of God. I remember many times listening in presbytery to young men coming forward to apply to be accepted as students for the ministry. I didn't keep a tally, but I certainly have the impression that there was quite a number who, in giving their testimony, would tell of how they were saved when they were young. And then they went to secondary school, and they lost out with God. Now, the secondary school they went to was a secular school, and they lost out with God because of the influences they encountered. The likelihood of a young person backsliding is increased greatly when you place them under the influences of the unconverted. Increased greatly. Company we keep will have a bearing upon us. The conversation that we listen to and take part in will have a bearing upon us. What we see and what we witness will influence us. And we need to keep this matter before us. We need to remind ourselves and all in the Church of Christ of what God says on the matter and the judgments that he will execute against those who ignore what he says. What these people were doing, these men and women who married outside the will of God, was an act of treachery. It was an act of treachery. Malachi, the chapter 2, the verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Treachery. You act treacherously toward the Lord when you place your children under the care, under the influence of those who do not love the Lord. Those who are, to use the language of Malachi, children of a strange God. You know, everyone who is not converted belongs to another God. That's what God says. And if you place your child under such a person, you're acting treacherously toward the Lord. It was for this reason that Nehemiah had some of those who acted in this fashion beaten. That's what it says, verse 25, Nehemiah 13. He smote some of them, certain of them, some who were deemed by him to be more guilty, whose actions were more reprehensible. They were, by their station in life, more culpable. So he had them beaten. It's a serious matter, you know. We hear much today of child abuse. Let me tell you something. There is no greater act of child abuse than placing the offspring of Christians under the influence of the ungodly. That's child abuse. It'll not be welcomed.
And I can imagine the response that some would have for such a statement. But I tell you it is. If the course of action in which a person engages regarding their children results in them not being able to speak the Jews' language, and therefore being cut off from the Word of God and the prophets of God, the only means of finding the way to heaven, is that not child abuse? Is that not child abuse with eternal consequences? Some time ago I had a man approach me. Oh, it's a good number of years ago now. He was anxious to get my help in highlighting the abuse that many Roman Catholic children had suffered in Roman Catholic homes. I went to meet him. He told me a most remarkable story of God's mercy. He told me how a man came from America, introduced himself to him one day and said, "You know, you don't know me, but I'm your brother. You and I were separated when we were youngsters. Because of the circumstances in our home, we never saw each other again, but I ended up in America and I got saved. And let me tell you about God's salvation." They were Roman Catholic folk, but this man had got saved. And as a result of the witness and testimony of the unknown brother, the man who contacted me got saved. And here he was now telling me about this, telling me about it. The homes that he was trying to highlight are those homes that are now being investigated, and you should pray about that, you know. Pray that God will bring out into the open those wicked priests and wicked nuns who are of the seed of the devil and who tormented those children. Tormented those children. But you know, here was child abuse, and the man told me, started to tell me of what it was he experienced. I had to say, "Please, I couldn't bear that. Don't tell me anymore." And mind you, he hadn't been speaking very long when I felt I couldn't listen anymore. I don't doubt that he was telling the truth, not for a moment. But I just couldn't take any more of what it was he was telling me, that he is a child, suffered. I'll never forget, if I might break into that story, I never forget seeing on the internet a video of a man standing up in a political meeting down south, and he challenged the minister of the government, and he says, "You know me." Turns out that the man who stood up had held high political office within the party of the minister. And he says, "You know me," and he called him by his first name. It was at the time when that report came out about 7 or 8 years ago, highlighting the abuse of children in Roman Catholic homes in the South. He says, "You know me, let me tell you," he said, "I was one of those children." And he told a story, and I want to tell you, it would break your heart. That poor man, he was a Roman Catholic. He knew nothing of God, and his language, as he spoke there in that meeting, indicated really he didn't know much of the Lord or anything about God. But it would have broken your heart what that man said. How he, a brother and a little sister, only 2 and a half, were taken away and into the home. He said, "Night after night, I was tormented." And what he called his tormentors is unrepeatable, as far as I'm concerned. But he didn't put a tooth in it, as we say, in painting the blackest picture of the priests in that place. Oh, I hate popery. I hate popery. I hate it. I hate it. God save Ulster from popery, political and religious. That poor man. I'll never forget his brokenness. I'll never forget him turning and saying, "If it wasn't for this woman here, I'd have taken my life long ago," when it was his wife. He says, "I still wake up at night seeing those black," and he named them. "I still see them in my dreams and my nightmares," he said, "coming to me." That's child abuse. And yet, even as was the case with that man that contacted me, even they can get saved.
But there's a child abuse that will rob children of heaven. And that's why I say it's worse. It's worse. These children, had they been left in the state they were in the day of Nehemiah, would never have gotten to heaven. Because they had been robbed of the means of understanding how to get to heaven. And that, my dear friend, is the possible outcome of placing your children under ungodly teachers. I've taken up too much time, but I'll quickly give you two more thoughts that are here. This is a sin which will not be overlooked in any. See what Nehemiah said in verse 26? Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. He broke God's law in this matter, and he brought the curse of God upon the nation. He brought the curse of God upon the nation. The nation went down the hill after Solomon's transgressions. He blighted the land with the idolatry that he introduced. The wisest of men, the man who knew God in a fashion that very, very few knew God. And yet he fell in this matter. Oh, men and women, this sin will not be overlooked in the free church because of who we are or what we are. That ought to distress us for the future of the free church. And we ought with love, with tenderness, with compassion, pray that God will awaken parents to the danger of placing their children under ungodly tutelage brings. The answer, the only answer, is to break all links whereby the ungodly influence our children. Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers. Verses 25 and 30. Men and women, we must see to it that our children are not placed under ungodly influences. Children learn the ways of the ungodly very quickly. I have seen that. I've seen a child in the company of an ungodly person for an hour, and they come back to the house and are spouting the foulest of words. They don't know what they mean. But they pick them up. The same child that you had to spend hours trying to get them to learn the simplest answer to a child's catechism, they learn the language of the wicked. Like that. Why? Because they have an old sinful heart. And that's their natural language. And they learn it so quickly. Children learn the ways and the language of the ungodly very quickly. They must be taught diligently, vigorously, the language and the law of God in separation from the world. That's what God teaches. Children who cannot speak the language of God, who cannot communicate with God's people, cannot possibly share eternity with God's people. Is each one here today one of God's children? Maybe you have a brother or a sister, and you know they don't speak the same language as you, because you're not saved. Well, listen. If by God's grace you do not learn the language that your brother or sister can speak, in other words, if you don't get saved, you'll never be with them in eternity. You'll never be with them in heaven. Let us take that as a solemn lesson today. May God bless his word so feebly spoken to you, to all of your hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.